There are many Puritan ministers, and some of those names we may be familiar with, John Flavel, Richard Baxter, Thomas Manton, maybe Thomas Watson being the most well-known, the most read. These men were forced out of their pulpits along with 2,500 ministers in the Church of England because they refused to conform to the use of the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. They desired the purity of worship. They desired to worship God according to His Word, the regulative principle of worship, not bringing into worship things that are not commanded in Scripture. Therefore, we worship God as He has commanded in Scripture.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
Welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we bring the Word of God to your soul from our pulpit in Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church in Surrey, BC. You have been listening to O God of Bethel, the congregational singing of that paraphrase. We are going to go to our pulpit now to consider the second part of the message entitled Our Continual Need for Reformation, thinking of 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and Josiah's Reformation. Josiah was a young king of Judah who feared the Lord and desired to live in his ways and according to his word. But yet as the word of God was found in the temple and brought to this king and read unto this king, he realized how far short he actually was, despite all the good things. And so he endeavored to further reform. And dear believer, let us always be reforming ourselves, our lives, our hearts through the power of God. Let us never, as it were, tick along on our Christian walk, but let us reform ourselves continually according to the word of God.
It brings you to the Savior. And the law worked within the heart of King Josiah. It brought him to understand that despite these good things, there was still a serious issue within the land. That there still needed to be change and reformation according to God's law. The law of God has been set aside today. It's been set aside by the world, by Christians, by churches. Dear believer, perhaps today you need reformation. That reformation is to bring you in line with the Word of God. His law has been set aside. His law has been set aside privately. When you're in public, when you're with your family, the law of God, well, you abide by it. You try your best to live according to it. But when you're on your own, there's those opportunities for sin. Nobody sees you. The law of God is set aside. Reformation is needed. Change is needed. And this change was needed as well, despite a godly heritage. King Josiah had a godly heritage. He came from a line of kings that traced back to David, that traced back again to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was the nation of Israel that had been blessed by God. They had a great history. They had the oracles of God. They had the temple in Jerusalem. What a heritage they had. And what was realized by this king? Change was needed. Change was needed. Despite the godly heritage, there needed to be a further reformation. Dear believer, how true that is with us. We can have a great heritage. We can have a great godly background. But yet we still need to be reformed. We still need to have our hearts changed, our minds sanctified by the Word of God. A gospel-related heritage cannot save your soul. You need to trust in the Savior. Change was needed despite a love for God. This king no doubt loved the Lord. He was a king who loved the God of heaven. Verse 2 indicates that. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And years passed by. There was much reforming done in this period of time, but there was more to be done. And he realized that as he read the law of God and heard from that law, it was not enough. There needed to be more change. There needed to be more change. Dear believer, you may love the Lord today. You may love Him with all your heart. There still needs to be that growth and that sanctification and that change within your life. This king is a great example that we don't reach a pinnacle and we stop. Don't go so far and we stop. We keep growing in our love for the God of heaven. But secondly, I want you to see that the Word of God alone humbles our hearts and rebukes our pride. The Word of God alone humbles our hearts and rebukes our pride. Verse 21 reminds us that it was told that verse number 19, that he rent his clothes. And we have a need for humility. We have a need for humility. That is one, perhaps, of the great issues within the Church of Christ today. It's in society. And often the attitude of society, it flows back into the church. It's that of pride. lifting ourselves up, thinking ourselves better than what we actually are. And we have a need for humility. It is a vital Christian virtue. It is vital for us in our walk with God. It is humility before God. We are to humble ourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. We can think of our Savior. He was not filled with pride. He was a great example of humility. Paul said to the church at Philippi, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The table in front of us today reminds us that we have a humble Savior. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, who came from heaven to die that agonizing death upon the cross for His people. He humbled Himself. Oh, the great example of humility in the Savior. To follow Christ is to imitate His humility. To have a humble heart toward others. And we find that this king, and in regard to his attitude, he did not turn and say, "Well, I haven't moved to the right hand or to the left. I've sought the Lord. I have done this. I have burnt the bones of false priests. I have cleansed from idolatry. I've sought to repair the temple. I don't need to change. That change has taken place." He humbled himself. And today, in this age, in this generation, humility is lacking. We don't like rebukes. We don't like to be told that something that we are doing is wrong. I'm not talking about a little mistake. I'm not talking about something, perhaps, that we do and we don't fully understand and we make what we could call it's an accident, it's a mistake. Yes, we may still need to be corrected. But often there are those that are set in their ways. They do things a certain way. They have a certain attitude and they do not like to be rebuked. They don't like to be rebuked from the pulpit. They don't like to hear the Word of God being preached because it stabs at them. It convicts them. When we think of that, what is our attitude to be? Oh, I don't need to listen to that. I'm at church and I've done this or that. Oh, the preacher's only saying those things because he spent 10 hours on my Facebook page this week seeing what I was up to. I don't have time for that. Nor would I want to do that. But when the Word of God convicts us, let us not let our pride dictate how we respond. Where is God in what we hear? Where is God in the message that comes to us? Where is God in the rebuke that comes to our hearts? We need to look humbly and listen humbly and ask ourselves, is God in this rebuke? Is God speaking to me? Is God using the preacher? Is God using a friend? Is God using His Word to tell me something? To point out something to my soul for my good? Could it be that I'm wrong on this? And that my pride is rejecting God's correction? And there are many, so many in the Church of Christ. And the first reaction to a rebuke is to strike back at the person doing the rebuking. Rebuking in the right attitude, rebuking with the right heart for the right reasons, that's another subject altogether. I'm thinking here clearly of a good, godly, biblical rebuke. And the attitude is really that of rebellion against the Word of God. Oh, we need to humble ourselves, and this king is a great example. How can we reform our hearts? How can we reform our ways? How can we move forward with God if our pride stands in the way? Because part of that process of sanctification, what is it? It's the chipping away of our old sins, as it were. It's the dealing with our heart. It's forsaking sin. We're saved, we're justified, yes. But day by day, we're sanctified by the Spirit of God. And we need to have a heart that is humble. A heart that is humble. This king had a great humility. And we find in verse 27, he had a tender heart. His heart was upright toward the Lord. Dear believer, if you were to say to me, Pastor, you said a lot, you're going to say a lot more. Just say one thing that'll stick in my mind. Something I need that comes out of this passage. Well, it's verse 27, a tender heart. A heart that is tender toward the Lord. That's a humble heart. That's a heart that listens to the Word of God. That's a heart that understands sin and our need for the Savior. That's a heart that desires to be close to God day by day. Oh, that you and I would have a heart that is tender. A heart that loves the Lord. A heart that is soft toward the things of God. But you know what? Despite this tender heart, there was a need to reform. That's the thing as well. His heart was tender toward the Lord, but there still needed to be that reforming and that change. Thirdly, very quickly, our time is gone. The Word of God alone defines our stand against sin. The Word of God alone defines our stand against sin. When we think of Josiah here in this work of reformation, how did he define sin? Well, it was according to the law of God. He dealt with the iniquity in the land according to the Word of God. And very simply and very clearly, my purpose here in this thought is for you and I to understand that when we look at sin, when we look at false worship, when we look at idolatry, the Word of God alone defines our stand against it. It defines how we tolerate it or not tolerate it. We're to have not a light attitude towards sin, but we are to have a godly attitude towards sin. And we find that in this passage, false worship was viewed in light of the law. Today, there is toleration of false worship. Toleration of that which is wrong. I spent a few days in Iceland. We left New York. We went on a cruise up the Maritimes. We went to Greenland. And then we went to Iceland. And it was strange because Iceland was like Greenland. And Greenland was like Iceland. With the greenery and the grass and the snow, etc. But there, in a number of the places, went to two places in Greenland. Again, we went to a place in Iceland. There was a church in the center. And the church in the capital of Iceland, maybe you've been there, you've seen pictures, it's very famous, it's very big. I went inside. And just to see what it was like, the architecture was amazing. It was impressive. But yet, that church is involved in the ecumenical movement, part of the World Council of Churches. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of Iceland, Denmark's the same. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of North America is the same. All part of the same Lutheran communion and part of the ecumenical movement and, of course, liberal on so many things. And going into that church, there was a gift shop. And in that gift shop, you could buy your souvenirs, your postcards, playing cards. You could buy souvenirs associated with that church in the colors of the rainbow flag. And we're not talking about Noah's rainbow. We're talking about that in society which is against God's word, which many churches have come out and supported. And those souvenirs were still there after the month of June for you to go and to buy and to purchase. The word of God is very clear on marriage and all of those issues. And we can look at many churches today, great buildings, nice buildings, historic buildings. But where do they stand according to the word of God? There has been a departure. And we are not to work with them. We're not to work in regard in spiritual endeavors. We're separate from that. That's our position as a denomination. And we believe not in being isolated, but we believe in separation. There are those from other churches have preached in this pulpit. A brother last Sunday evening is from a different denomination, but one that is very similar and believes the same truths. We're not isolated, but we're separate from that which is against the word of God. And false worship was viewed in light of the law. God's law was clear, and they did not tolerate this. They separated from it. They wiped it out of the nation. And we need to understand that today there is much false worship, and we need to view it through a biblical lens. And we need to separate ourselves unto the gospel of Christ. There's more that we could say there as well. But it is vital, it is important. False worship was dealt with in light of the law of God as well. Josiah had started the purge. He dealt with false worship. And he dealt with it in light of God's word. It was not to be tolerated. We could bring in all sorts of ideas or all sorts of people. You can look at churches today and all sorts is accepted. And you could dream up something sitting there in the pew, some weird and wonderful thing. Maybe some church has done it. And you could say, Pastor, let's do this. And, well, the answer is very clear. We're not doing that because it's not biblical. It's not found in God's word. We're not supporting that endeavor because we find it is against the word of God. And false worship is to be stood against. It's not to come in to the worship of God's redeemed people. False worship is not to be embraced. It is not to be tolerated. And that is a lesson we get from Josiah. If we want to reform according to the word of God, we need and we must not tolerate false worship. And fourthly and finally, the word of God alone instructs for our consecration to God. Verses 31 to 33, down at the end of the chapter. Here we find the people came together. There's a great encouragement here for us. Because they came and they made a covenant before the Lord to walk in his ways. They made a promise. It's easy to say words, but they made a promise before God. There was action as well. They moved forward in their worship of God. They lived out the covenant. Those two things are important. They made the covenant and they kept the covenant. And dear believer, what about you today? Do you desire to go forward with God? Then make that covenant. And keep that covenant. Keep close to his word. Josiah was a great king. Why? Because he was close to the word of God. Martin Luther wrote, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb those who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your son and bring to naught all he has done. We are to reform ourselves, to leave our sin behind, to not get embroiled in the nonsense we see today in this world. We're to be separate for Christ, reformed according to the word of God. And why is that so vital? It grows our walk with God. It gives us that healthy spiritual life. It helps us with sanctification. Oh, that we would have a close relationship with God. We would walk in his ways. We would love him. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.
For you.
Spurgeon brings us today to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Very interesting is this little peep into the house of the apostolic fisherman. We see at once that household joys and cares are no hindrance to the full exercise of ministry, nay, that since they furnish an opportunity for personally witnessing the Lord's gracious work upon one's own flesh and blood, they may even instruct the teacher better than any other earthly discipline. Papists and other sects may decry marriage, but true Christianity and household life agree well together. Peter's house was probably a poor fisherman's hut, but the Lord of glory entered into it, lodged in it, and wrought a miracle in it. Should our little book be read this morning in some very humble cottage, let this fact encourage the inmates to seek the company of King Jesus. God is oftener in little huts than in rich palaces. Jesus is looking round your room now and is waiting to be gracious to you. Into Simon's house, sickness had entered. Fever in a deadly form had prostrated his mother-in-law, and as soon as Jesus came, they told him of the sad affliction, and he hastened to the patient's bed. Have you any sickness in the house this morning? You will find Jesus by far the best physician. Go to him at once and tell him all about the matter. Immediately lay the case before him. It concerns one of his people, and therefore will not be trivial to him. Observe that at once the Saviour restored the sick woman. None can heal as he does. We may not make sure that the Lord will at once remove all disease from those we love, but we may know that believing prayer for the sick is far more likely to be followed by restoration than anything else in the world. And where this avails not, we must meekly bow to his will by whom life and death are determined. The tender heart of Jesus waits to hear our griefs. Let us pour them into his patient ear.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.